Just lift up your hand and we'll be happy to make sure to get you an outline and then turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We continue our study today of this book, and we're going to be picking up our study of chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2 of the book of 2 Timothy. You can find that on page number 1248 if you are doing that in the Pew Bibles. So again, going back, just trying to keep us in front of us, this encapsulation of what this is all about. What is 2 Timothy at its heart about? It's this, I think, is a great summary just to keep this in front of us. The bottom line is 2 Timothy is a bold, clear call for perseverance in the gospel in spite of suffering. And we're going to hear a lot of that theme again in front of us today. Paul calls on his young co-worker to continue the fight of faith even as Paul approaches the end of his life. So with that in mind, we're going to take a look, and if you're seeing in your outlines, there's really like two halves of what we're going to be studying in chapter 2 today. Verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2, and then verses 14 to 26, and we'll be explaining them individually. So I'm going to start this morning by reading verses 1 through 7 to set our, where we're headed. And we'll continue on from there. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a good soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. The opening of chapter 2 sets again the stage for what Paul really wants to really kind of impress upon this young protege, this young man named Timothy. And again, he challenges it in the opening verses of chapter 1 that the goal for Timothy is to be the one who not only deals well with Scripture, but takes this special gift and passes it along to the next generation so that they can teach. This is the goal of like all discipleship, whether it be a mom or dad to a child, a grandparent to a child, a friend to a younger friend. I mean, this is all the hope that one day the next generation takes up the witness and passes it on. And this is Paul's hope. Entrust this to reliable people. Give this a word to the next generation so they can continue the work. But then he goes on and he gives these three different kind of analogies. And they're just really wonderful kind of challenges. And the first analogy, as you see on the screen ahead of you, is the one of being a soldier. Now, I don't know about you, on this day, a Memorial Day weekend, when we think of a soldier, of someone who is in battle, who has military arms in front of him, maybe as a person who is riding a tank and is called to shoot a tank, a missile or ballistic out of that tank. When you fill in the gap, when you think of soldier, you think of war. In this analogy, however, that is not Paul's approach. That's not what Paul is keeping in mind. So let's take a look again at verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is Paul highlighting about being a soldier? Paul, in many of the other books that he writes, and you think specifically of like Ephesians chapter 6, you can note that in your own outlines and maybe look at it later. Soldiers can do battle. That's part of their work. That is what they're called to do. But in this illustration, that's not Paul's picture. What is his picture? And I'm just stunned at the way this text landed on this weekend. Paul's point in chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier, is this. A soldier has to be ready to suffer, and we know this weekend, possibly even die. That is what Paul is highlighting in verse 3. You remember the context, right? Well, where Paul is when he's writing this. And he's going to note that in a little bit. He's a criminal. He's been charged. He's likely going to die. And he ends up, yes, dying a criminal's death. He knows that to be a good soldier in the army of Christ, to be that soldier, is to understand that his mission may well end up in death. And that is the point of this reference to being a soldier. Endure hardship, recognizing that your call of being a faithful follower of Christ may come with suffering and pain. Endure hardship like that type of soldier. There are some of you here this morning that fully recognize the price that soldiers have to pay and may have to pay. For those who are part of that soldier's, the army of God, the people of God, be prepared that, yes, there may be those who ridicule you. They may look at you cross-eyed and wish you weren't part of their life. And yes, in some countries, belonging to Christ can equal even death. That's what Paul is saying. And as you see in front of you, hankering for an easier path. And again, the sad reality of sometimes soldiers in the face of possible threat of harm and death, even defect. That's what Paul is saying. Don't give up. Don't fall out of the mission. Verse 3, endure hardship. Don't become distracted from the task to which God has called you. And that's really where he goes in verse 4 of the text. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul's making the point, a good soldier on the battlefield doesn't stop to go in the middle of conflict to walk around in the market to find what good deal he can get on the blanket. You might do that on your own time. That might be on the time when you're on R&R. But when you're in the act of combat, when you're in the middle of the war, you don't get distracted from the mission, which is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and following after him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't become distracted. Endure hardship. Keep the mission ahead of you. Because our heart's desire, verse 4 again, is to please the God who called us to that mission, our commanding officer. The next one is the athlete, as you see here. The athlete, as it says in verse 5, similar, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is called to compete fairly, to not run and go off course. There's times where marathon runners have been caught, and some don't realize it, but they wear Strava. You don't know what Strava is? Strava is a GPS kind of technology that you can use while you're running or biking. And some didn't know that they had that on, and they took a shortcut. And they get to the end of the race, and they've got this great time, and someone goes and looks at their Strava and says, wait a minute, you went off course. You didn't do all 26.2 miles. You cheated. And this is Paul's challenge to an athlete. In order to receive the victor's crown, you have to run with integrity. You have to live your life according to the way God seeks you to live. Don't take shortcuts. That's what a true athlete on the team of God does. Thirdly, it is one who seeks to work hard, recognizing that this is what God calls us to. Like any farmer here who I know has worked their tails off here in this spring, getting the seeds in the ground, making sure that calves that are being born are well cared for. There is hard work involved in being a farmer. And Paul's point, again, in looking at that, is that hardworking farmer continues that hard work until the day God calls him home. And that home calling is sharing in the crops. That's the imagery that Paul is saying here. In a nutshell, I think this sentence was just so good, I wanted to give it to you. Serving Christ is hard work, requiring total commitment. And so however great the power of the Holy Spirit is, unless Christians are wholly dedicated to the Lord and personally committed to His work, the channels through which the Holy Spirit wants to work will be clogged, and atrophied. Have you ever seen a pipe that has become filled with gunk where it slowly is getting smaller and smaller because of residual things, and you recognize that what you thought would have a full pressure of water going through all of a sudden isn't working anymore. Plenty of pressure behind it, but it's not effective. It's clogged. Atrophied. And Paul's challenge to Timothy is don't be like that. Keep yourself spiritually awake and ready to be able to be used by God in His kingdom. I love that verse 7, just simple one word. Reflect on this. Call upon the Spirit to help you understand what I'm saying. Make sure that you are putting this into practice in your life. Think about that soldier who has to endure pain and hardship. Think about that athlete who runs with integrity. Think about that farmer who works hard to the end. Keep these pictures in mind. Reflect on them. And pray that God will give you insight. He goes on, verse 8. And I'll read these verses 8 through 10. Remember Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Let's pause there for a moment. In a nutshell, Paul is setting up for God's people what the heart of the gospel is all about. Remember Jesus Christ, there it is, the central piece. The entire gospel can be wrapped up in those words. It's all centered on Christ. And what is it that He did? He suffered and died in order to get to this point, raised from the dead. Yes, He had to suffer horribly. And one day He would be raised from the dead. Descended from David. Why does He include that? Because Christ wasn't some kind of just ghostly image like the Gnostics would want to think, or somehow some apparition of God who just lived on this earth but was not human. No, He was physically descended from David. And what does that call into mind? All of the Old Testament. This is the promised one who's come. He suffered and He died. And then Paul says, and that's why I'm suffering. Because I am standing with that Jesus. I'm proclaiming that gospel. Even, yes, though I'm chained. And that word criminal here in the text is like the worst of worst criminals. Not just your lowly offense. This word criminal is, he's being charged with sedition, treason. He is the worst of worst he's being charged for. And he said, I'm doing my best to be the soldier that I wrote about just a few verses earlier. Enduring that type of hardship. And then this powerful next word. But God's word is not chained. I love what one person said. This bottom line is this. They may stop the messenger, but they cannot stop the message. Maybe the song that could go through your head is a verse from Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And that just gives Paul such joy and hope. Why would you ever say to Timothy that he wants you to take what is given to you if in the end this is a feeble, weak gospel? That the reality is at any time the gospel kind of can just fall or fail. No, this is a gospel that though the messenger may be chained, and Timothy, I warn you, this is Paul saying, you may end up in the same place that I am here today. But the point is that as you proclaim the good news, the reality is that good news will never fail. Amen? That's the heart of what Timothy has to know. I can't help but to think of the times when we have people here who are part of TWR. And I know some of you have been so intimately involved in the Trans World Radio. And for me, that's like the perfect analogy of the gospel going out into locations where if there was a wall, no one can walk in with the gospel. If you found it with a Bible, no way, you may not come in. But God's word in different ways can go in and penetrate way beyond a border. And people all of a sudden are hearing the gospel. Maybe it's from radio waves, or maybe it's even in an underground church. And the gospel through the power of the Spirit is coming alive in the hearts and lives of people. Sure. People may be put to death. But the power of God is never chained. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. But Paul makes the point clear. Why does he do this? For the accolades? For the ribbons on his uniform? For people to someday know what he has done. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything. Why do I do this, Paul say? Why am I willing to be in jail? How can it be that this Roman citizen, of which he is, being in a Roman jail? Why? And he says, I do it for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I want people to come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. I want people to know the gospel. I don't want them to somehow never have heard because I was mute. I'm going to just proclaim the good news, and I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for you. And you, and you. I'm doing it for the next generation. I desire so badly that someday when God calls us home, that I'll find you there. He moves on in verse 11. after our understanding that this is not a self-seeking goal, to quote, likely it was probably a poem or some early Christian hymn, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. Can you hear all of this kind of language of what we have just talked about? If we disown Him, He will disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. In the opening words there of verse 11, the dying and rising to life is really baptismal language. Every time we baptize, we talk about that, the dying underneath the waves of like the wrath of God, and then Christ is pulling us up into new life, dying and rising to new life. But for Timothy and those people who are Christians at that time, that dying may well not just be spiritual. They may have to give up their life like Paul did. But this beautiful promise that though you die, yet shall you live. We have to endure. And in enduring, we'll receive the crown of glory. But sadly, yes, there are people who will disown Him. Think of Judas. But in the middle of that is this beautiful promise that it concludes with. God is faithful. With that, we move into the second half of this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Again, Paul's challenge to Timothy to hold these in front of him. And what we're going to do is we're going to see as we read through all of these verses at one time that there are three themes that really kind of come out of the text. And I'm going to fill in the blank of each of those themes and you'll see where they fit. Let's read all those verses and then we'll come back. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who decides not to need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teachings will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from all wickedness. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of your youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I have served on a lot of different committees over my time as a pastor. As some of you know, I've been involved in some very challenging conversations in a committee. Have you ever been in a place, a group of people, and as you're sitting around talking together, trying to debate about a certain topic, and someone starts talking that you completely agree with, but after 3 minutes or so of that person talking, you're like, I sure wish I didn't agree with him because I cannot stand his attitude. I can remember sitting in these meetings, and as that person went on and was angry and was vile and just full of rage, and like his base point, I agreed with. But I couldn't stand the person. And what do you think happens in a group of people when that person is trying to champion something you agree with and you watch how he is destroying the mood of the whole group? There's times where you want to just play what they call devil's advocate. Like you just want to argue against him because you can't stand what he's saying. This is the point of Paul. You may have exactly, you have the clarity of the truth, but if you go about speaking in such a way that everybody wants to have nothing to do with you, you lose the ability to proclaim the goodness of God. And there could well be that you people get all stuck on these foolish and stupid arguments. Do you know there was a time where people would argue, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Doesn't that sound fun to dialogue about that and argue about that? And there was times when they did. Are the angels made of spirit or of matter? And if so, how big are they? And how many? You can see this conversation going on. And it was finally Martin Luther says, it's irrelevant. You are going down the road of these foolish and stupid arguments. And here, Timothy is being warned as well. Make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. And this doesn't mean that you can't really be dialed into core convictions. You have to be. But the point is, if in your arguing about those core convictions, you become so riled up and speak in such a way that the people around you start plugging their ears, you have lost the focus. You've become quarrelsome. You've gone the route of these foolish and stupid arguments. Careful about the quarreling. Look what he says in verse 14. Quarreling about words, it's of no value. And only, ruins what those who are listening. I have been there. I'm sure some of you have been there as well. Be cautious the way you speak. And in fact, when he goes on into the end of verse 25, those who oppose him, he must, you see the next word? Gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Your attitude makes a difference. And your hope is that God and his way will turn their hearts. But if you are one who speaks in such a way that people just don't want to have anything to do with you, it's going to have just the opposite effect. It'd even bring up some modern day examples for Timothy. I'm sure he must have known these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were trying to turn people wrong and move them away from the very reality of what the resurrection entailed. Don't be like them. Theme number two. And as someone who knows me well, it's got to be one of my favorite Greek words. And anytime I have a chance to tell you about it, I'm going to tell you again. Because here in chapter 2, verse 15, my favorite word comes in front of you. And the word is, and you got to say it with me, the word is spoudazo. Okay, ready? Here we go. Spoudazo. And that word, spoudazo, to me, is the height of theme number two. Great, right? What in the world does spoudazo mean? Well, let's look at verse 15. The NIV did a really wimpy job of translating this word. So I'm going to give you a different way of saying it because this is, I think, a lot better. Because spoudazo is this. Make every effort. Don't be wimpy in your life. Don't be half-baked or just go a little of the way. This version, I think, is a better way of saying make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker. any employer here knows the difference between a spudazzo worker and a really bad worker, right? A spudazzo worker, as you said, you can see them taking initiative. You can see them going at there and going with all their energy, doing the work, going beyond what they've been asked to do. That's a spudazzo person. And Paul is saying to Timothy, so be it for you. Make every effort in your life to go at it, to seek to be the best person you can be, to be a follower of Christ with all the intensity that you can muster. I think sometimes in life, it's as if we put like a little high jump beam at about 2 inches off the ground. I can still jump 2 inches. And then you go, yeah, you did it, yay. And they're like, are you kidding me? Is that it? That's not spudazzo life. That's a wimpy life. There's nothing what God is saying. And look what he would say in verse 22. You tell me, are these like really easy, small words? Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness. You see the two action words in that? Here they are. Flee and pursue. That's not, well, hope that things will happen in certain ways. Or when it comes to things that you know you ought not to do, like, well, we'll see. If I just get a little close to the edge, it shouldn't be too bad. No, 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 no. That's not a spudazzo life. A spudazzo life is one that actively does something. That the things that are inappropriate, that are wrong, that are not fitting for a follower of Christ, you flee. Oh, and then you just kind of sit on your laurels then? No, just the opposite. You both flee and pursue. You live in a spudazzo life? You fleeing and pursuing? There are things in all of our lives that we just kind of come up to the edge of and say, well, it's not so bad if I... There's no place for that in the Christian life. We are called to live a spudazzo life of fleeing and pursuing. The verse goes on. So, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all who call on the Lord out of a pure life. This has been the theme from the beginning of chapter of 2 Timothy. You've been called, and how are you living? The final theme made me think of this. And it's going to date me, I'll just kind of confess right off the bat. It's even kind of grainy and in the 4-3 ratio. Does anybody remember that commercial? Like literally that commercial? I mean, I can, like, as I was sharing this with Heidi this morning, was like instantly we started singing the song, Be All That You Can Be. You with me? Now it's in your head and you can take it home with you. Yeah. And I can like remember that. That was like the theme, right? Be all that you can do. And for a while, that theme or the motto of the army was for the people. That was really kind of went on, I think it was until 2001. And it went all the way back to probably when that was produced in the early and mid-80s when it was like, whoa, that's so cool for me. Well, it went away for a while, and it's now come back. Did you know that? In 2023, they kind of resurrected this model, and here's a modern one. Same thing, right? Be all that you can be. But that's not what Paul is saying. Look at that little illustration of verses 20 and 21. It's the segment of the text we haven't really looked at yet. So in the large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. What is this all about? Well, in most houses, especially in the larger houses of the time, that's larger means this, like probably someone who was wealthy and in that wealthy home had a whole bunch of vessels, different things that could hold different items. And some of those were gold and silver. There were special ones that you would use for serving of a beautiful meal on a given day. You might even hold clean, precious water in one. These are those vessels that were made for noble use. But then there are the other ones of clay and wood that are used, and I love the word ignoble. That's a small way to say excrement, okay? That's what it was used for. The ignoble purposes. And if you don't know what that is, kids, just look at your mom or your dad and say, can you tell me what that means? It's used for bowel movements. If you don't know what that means, ask Dinah afterward. You know, it's used for those type of activities, for, in fact, garbage or excrement. That's the point. There are some that are used for these wonderful things and other things that are not so worth knowing about. The army says, be all that you can be. But you know what Paul is saying to Timothy? This. That is the heart of theme number 3. You can talk about being all that you can be, but that Paul's point is God has made you to be a certain person. God has made you special. God's called you into His family in a special way. He has intended you to be a certain person filled with certain gifts. And God wants you to use all of those gifts and special abilities that God has given you to the best possible degree. Be all God intended you to be. Because the opposite is like the challenge. Like here God has made you that way. Look what it says in Atlanta, verse 22. He's made you for noble purposes. He's made you holy. He's made you useful. And you know what the flip side of that is? Why in the world, if that's the way God has made you and has called you, are you doing things that are of the equivalent of garbage and carrying excrement? Paul's like, no. God's called you to so much more. He's called you a life that is so much more than that type of life. I just think about my life. I'm sure you can think about your life. When at times, instead of being all that God intended us to be, we definitely were carrying around other things. I want to be, and I want you to be, one who says, this is the theme of my heart. I've been saved. You get the point? This is what it is to be underneath the master, to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you holy. He's sanctified you. And then we go about in our life and then we don't live unto His glory. What? That's not being what God intended us to be. I want to be what God wants me to be. So as we concluded, as we did, you see this theme that has run from the beginning of the book. And it's just in verse 9 of chapter 1, just in a small encapsulated way. You've been saved, and He's called you to a holy life. There's no, like, after you've been saved, well, come to, like, see what you want to do with your life then. No, no. You've been called to live a holy life. Those two go hand in hand. Praise God. He doesn't say, be holy before I save you. No, he saves you to live a noble purpose in your life. And so the question that I ended with last week and I end with today, it's your turn to respond. It is your turn. It's your turn to hear what Paul is saying to Timothy and take stock of your life. Am I living a life like that soldier, like that athlete, like that farmer? Am I living in such a way that brings glory to God all the time? Or am I just giving a half of my energy? Are you living a spudazzo life? Really, are you? And what is your life being used for? To your glory, to your end, or to be all that God intended you to be? I pray that we, as a people of God here, spur each other on to that end. We're going to be what God wants us to be. Amen? Amen.